I'm going to ask if you would please take your Pew Bibles or your New International Versions. Open up in your New Testaments to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. You'll find this on page 837 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. 837. For our scripture reading today, we want to read chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Paul gives this conclusion. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His word today. Some of you may have heard that Jake, and by the way, is there a family resemblance? He does look like Joyce. Thank you, David Popovich. Jake had the unique blessing of being away from David Popovich for the last couple of weeks. Amen. By being in Israel. And in that, Jake came home, and he shared something with our family that I'd like him to share just real briefly before he does his message. This was kind of eye-opening to me, and I think it will be to you as well. But it comes from a tradition that the Jews have that gives some significance to an issue that took place at the resurrection. And so I'm going to ask Jake if he would share with us the tradition, if you will, of the folded cloth. Jake, would you kind of share that before you get into your message?
Yeah,
and may God bless you as you share with us today.
Thanks. So hopefully there we go. Well, good morning. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here. As my dad said, I spent the last 10 days in Israel, and I can truly tell you one thing, that as I was there, I got to experience Golgotha. I got to see where our Lord and Savior was crucified, and even more importantly, I got to see that the tomb still is empty. You see, we don't serve a God who died and did nothing after that. We serve a Savior who is resurrected. And as we were there, had the opportunity to, we had a guide with us. His name was Mickey. Mickey could do absolutely anything in that country he wanted to do. And that's probably the truth. But we got the opportunity to learn a little bit about a Hebrew custom. As you sit at the table, now we all know when Jesus was resurrected, what did he do with the linen? He folded it up and set it to the side. So, interesting thing about that is in Hebrew customs, when you are at a table, as you're eating, when you complete your meal, you wad up your napkin, and you set it on the plate, and you get up, and you walk away. That is a sign to all of the servants that you are finished, and you're not coming back. You're done. And it's still a custom today. As we would sit around and we would eat, nothing would be touched on our table until we wadded up our napkin and set it there, and got up and left. But the Hebrew custom of folding your napkin and setting it to the side tells those servants that you're coming back. Jesus is resurrected, and he takes the linen, he folds it, and he puts it to the side. And that, at the very first breath that he took after his resurrection, he was already telling his people, listen, I'm coming back. So that's something that we can be thankful for. That even at resurrection, he was already telling us that he was on his way. This morning, I would like to talk to you about being a true disciple of Jesus. You know, it's interesting. I am a big movie person. I have a roommate who's from Corey, and he and I will probably go through 4 or 5 movies a week. We'll go to the movie store and we'll rent them and we'll come back and we'll watch them. Well, one of the things that I never get involved with is I never watch the big award ceremonies at the end or at the beginning of the year. I think it's just kind of ridiculous and just me. But every year they have this big, big celebration and this big honor where all of these people who were in movies come together. And if they've done their job well enough, they get some type of a golden statue. And it's really intriguing for me to watch because you see this and you see these dresses and these tuxedos that have been purchased for thousands of dollars. You see all of these people, all of these, what's the word I'm looking for? Photographers that are swarming around these celebrities. And they're taking their picture. All these lights are taking place. All this red carpet has been rolled out. All of these luxurious things are being set out for these celebrities so that they can be basically, for lack of better terms, worshipped by everybody around. Millions of people in our country and millions of people around the world tune into the TV and they watch as these people get honored for being something that they really aren't. And the pinnacle of success for these big screen actors, can I turn this light off? Is that a problem? I hope that's okay. It's kind of glaring on my tablet here. The pinnacle of success for these actors and actresses is getting this Golden Globe or getting whatever they call them, Oscars, you know, all of this stuff. And when they receive one, it kind of immortalizes them. They become, in many people's eyes, something that cannot be achieved. They're placed up high because of what they have accomplished in the prior year. They get all of this recognition for doing the best job of pretending to be something that they aren't. We see during these ceremonies, we see the directors and producers and all of these people get Oscars for doing something different. They are offered this wonderful honor for being the best at their job of creating a world that really doesn't exist. And for some reason, the American culture and the world looks up to this type of thing. Now, I just told you I love movies. So I'm not saying that this is necessarily a horrible idea. I'm not against quality entertainment. If you're ever around our family, I think there's some pretty quality entertainment. Especially when Lynette's involved. But it's just, I just find it absolutely ridiculous that millions and millions and millions of dollars are spent on a bunch of people who pretend to be something that they really aren't. You know, these actors, I've fallen into this before. I can't remember who it was. Matt Damon. I was in New York City. Anybody know Matt Damon? He's an actor. So I saw Matt Damon. Kind of embarrassing, but he's walking by And as he's walking past me in New York City, I said, "Hi, Jason." In my mind, that was Jason Bourne who was walking by. But we tend to do that with people. We tend to idolize them for pretending. And now hold the tomatoes. Please don't start throwing them yet. But I think a lot of times this is exactly the way we are as well. I don't think we're any different as humans. You see, we perform in ways so that we can be acknowledged and honored and revered by other people. Sometimes we even act as though we're somebody else. In the beginning in childhood, it starts right away. Our parents are bringing us up in a code of conduct that we have to learn to behave by. And if we're smart as a child, we do that. We act the way that our parents want us to act. Because the big man who has all of the money in one hand is standing there with the belt in the other one, telling you you better behave in a certain way. And so our parents, they establish this code of behavior so that we are brought up the way that they want us to be brought up. Sometimes it's not what we like. Sometimes it's, you know, sometimes it's for the best. But, you know, quite honestly, there were times when I was growing up that I performed in ways so that my parents wouldn't be mad at me. We all have that. And there were two reasons why I did that. First of all, I didn't want my dad to have to get his belt out. I got that once in my life, and that was enough. But secondly, sometimes I acted in ways that I didn't, that it wasn't me, because I wanted to convince my mom and my dad that their little boy was delighted to listen to every rule they put in place. Because I had the feeling that I was probably going to get rewarded for that. Maybe more of an allowance. Maybe a later bedtime. Maybe the box of Apple Jacks that I always liked. And then as I got older, I got into school. And I realized that in school, what do? We perform. As we get older, report cards start coming out. Yeah, as I'm saying this, I'm looking at some of the teens, and they're kind of cringing when you say the word report card. And the parents are laughing, so I don't know what that means. But letter grades are assigned based upon our performance. If we do well, we get an A. If we struggle, we get a C or a D or an F. And unfortunately, report cards are sent to whom? Our parents. So they know exactly how we're doing in school. You know, when I was in school, we had a thing called Edline. Do they still have Edline? Yes? Okay. Well, Edline was brand new when I was in school. And I can remember so many times coming home and having to face my mom. And she would be so mad because I was failing a class. And I remember telling my mom, "Listen, he's not updating Edline. It's not updated." And she would always tell me the same thing. "Well, then you better get proof." So I'd have to go to school, and I'd have to go to my teacher, and I'd have to say, "Mr. Schwarzfeger, can you please give me the grades that I have so I can prove to my mom that I'm not failing?" And he would give them to me. And then I would bring them home, and she would celebrate because I had an A. But all through school, we're judged based upon our performance. And at the end of school, you know, as you get older and you get into high school and you become a sophomore and a junior and a senior, more decisions come into play. Not just how well you're doing in class, but if you're performing well in school, you're going to get more college offers. The better offers you get for colleges, the better education you have. The better education you have, the more money you make. It's the way it works. So, as you get older, at the end of high school, you have the two top performers who stand up in front of you as a class, and they give you all of these grand ideas about what they think you should be doing with your life after graduation. They give you ideas that there's no possible way you can attain them. Their performance goes far beyond the classroom, and it goes to standing right in front of you and telling you something that you just can't get to. But sometimes these performances are more than just a performance. Sometimes it just builds up from within you, and it's just something that just comes out. It's a legitimate style of whatever. I can remember when I was in high school, my favorite class was history. Still to this day, I love history. I've been all over the countryside looking at historical sites. And so I loved history, and history was just something that just kind of seemed to flow out of me. Teacher would say something, and it would click instantly, and I would get an, you know, I mean, I always had straight A's in history. Math class was something different. I can remember my geometry teacher, his name was Mr. Leet. And second week of class, I got a B on a test. And I remember him calling me back to his desk, and he said, "You see this? You got a B. I expect you to get an A next time." But what he didn't know is that B was fought for pretty hard. I had to perform beyond my expectations to get that B. I hate math. I hate math to the point, now if there's a math teacher in here, I'm sorry. But if there was a mission that could be placed where you go out and you wipe math off the face of the earth, I'd be the first person on it. Math was never my forte. History, on the other hand, I enjoyed. But we got graded based upon our performance. Those of us who are in the job, in the field of any job, we're probably well acquainted with the idea of yearly, what's it called, performance review. Pay raises are given based upon your performance. You see, are you getting the picture here? Performance is something that we just do. It's something that we have to do if we want to continue to grow. But sadly, when I think of performing through life, the one question that comes in is, do we pretend when we're in church? Are we people who come to church because we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength? Or are we ones who show up to church because we want to make this person happy? Or we want to make ourselves acceptable to Christ? And I think that's a very important thing that we must look at. Because I know for the longest time, me personally, and I'm sure others, we are convinced that our acceptability before God is based upon the actions that we have. We believe that we can make ourselves holy by being in church. And so this morning, I'd like to just kind of talk about that a little bit. I'd like to talk about the idea that, you know what, Jesus wants more than just performance in life. He wants you and me to be you and to be me. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you are here with us. Lord, you've told us wherever two are together, that you're in their midst. Lord, we're expecting great things out of today. Father, you are here. We feel your presence in this place. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that we don't have to make ourselves acceptable to you, but that you sent your Son so that we could be acceptable. Lord, I ask this morning that you would be with us the rest of this day, that you would love on us, that you would guide us, that you would direct us. Lord, we're so grateful for everything that you do in your name. Amen. You see, when we look at the idea of trying to figure out who we are, we must first realize that our name has nothing to do with it. We must realize that our job has nothing to do with who we really are. Who we are has nothing to do with what we do, but it's what we become. One of my favorite quotes goes kind of like this, "And now, with the gracious gift of God, I can become I." I know it sounds a little awkward, because we're always told that we are to be like Christ. But just hear me out. As I said before, the name that we have been given has nothing to do with it. Our job has nothing to do with it. Our nationality, our race, our insecurities, our flaws, where we succeed, where we fail, what we look like, what car we drive, what job we have, these have nothing to do with who we really are. They're just things that we have and that we do. To begin to understand what this means, we must realize that God has called us to be disciples. And we also must realize that in order for us to completely understand who we are, we have to just erase everything from our mind. And we have to see what God sees. Once we strip away everything in our hearts, once we strip away everything in our minds, we are brought to one irreducible identity. Let me read it to you. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God looked at all he had made, and behold, it was very good. So the answer to the question of who are we are a human being created in the image of God. You see, we're not Tom. We're not Bill. We're not David. We are the image of Jesus Christ. And God so deeply and so passionately wants for us to be exactly that. God created the world, and at some point shortly after everything was created, mankind sinned. And after that sin took place, the image of God in us was corrupt. It was corrupted. We decided to listen to our will instead of God's will. We started to go our way instead of God's way. We started to please ourselves rather than please God. We started to act in every possible way we could so that we could be happy. I'm not saying the image of God is absent. I'm not saying that with that sin that the image of God was completely destroyed. What I'm saying is that the image of God was corrupt, because of us and what we had done. And unfortunately, we all have that will. We all have Adam's will in our hearts, in our lives, if we have not accepted Jesus Christ. But you see, aren't you grateful that God so eagerly wants to restore that image in each of his children? It goes far beyond just sin because of what Jesus has done. At the moment the first man and woman sinned, God set his into motion a plan to make it possible for you to become you and for me to become me. As soon as the first sin took place, action was set, so that we could then return to being disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple that believes who Jesus is, a disciple who believes what Jesus taught, and a disciple who lives what the word of the Lord says to live. That's what being a disciple really is. Listen to the words in Hebrews chapter 1. Let me find it. I hope you like my little bookmarks. Mom and Dad had some Auggies coupons that were old. And I figured there was no better coupon or no better bookmark than Auggies. Listen to the words in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven." You see, for us to be restored into the image of Christ, we must first believe that Jesus really is who He said He was. You know, each of us come to a point in life where we have to make a decision. Is what God said true, or is what God said blasphemy? Caiaphas came to that conclusion before the crucifixion. They had misconstrued His words, and some people had come, some testimonies had been given that were clearly false. They said Jesus had said that He was going to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, but that's not what He said. But Caiaphas listened to what everybody else wanted. And he made a decision that thankfully for us turned out pretty well. He sent Jesus to the Romans so that they could give Him the death penalty. But you see, we come to that point in our life where we must make that decision. Is what God said true, or is what God said fake? And that decision that we have to make has eternal implications. And we must realize, first and foremost, that Jesus really is who He said He was. From there, we must move on to Romans chapter 8. Somewhere in here. There it is. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, reads this: "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." We become like Christ through becoming a disciple, one who follows the teachings of Jesus, one who lives the teachings of Jesus. That is the true meaning of being a disciple. And when we become that disciple, we are transformed from the inside out. And all of our thoughts, all of our beliefs, all of our preconceived notions, everything has changed at that point. And with this entire transformation, the result of this and also discipleship is what Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. My dad had read that earlier, but let me read it to you. Verses 23 and 24. "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." When we give our hearts and our minds to Jesus, everything about us changes. Sometimes it's pretty scary stuff, because we don't like change. But it's not always a bad thing. So we look at this, and so what I'm saying here is that becoming who you are is not what you do, but it's how you become that through Jesus. But also we have to remember that there are several things that disciples do. Disciples are in the Word. Disciples attend church. Disciples are in regular prayer life. They are avoiding sin. They incorporate giving. Those are actions that true disciples do indeed have. But here's the difference. If we are doing those actions for self-glory, it means nothing. But if those actions are flowing from inside, and it's an act of our worship, then God sees it as very acceptable to Him. So, let me read you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 again. Now, since you have done what you have decided to do, you have sanctified yourself wholly, and your spirit and your soul and your body are preserved complete without blame because of your actions. Faithful are you because of what you've done. Is that what it says? Because I'm going to tell you, if that's what your Bible says, throw it away. Get a new one. Because it should read, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is the one who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Did you catch that? We can't sanctify ourselves. But it's a gracious gift from our Lord and Savior that we may become who He wants us to be, that you may become you and that I may become I. That is through a gracious gift that Jesus has given to us. Because of what Jesus did, we have been accepted by God. There's nothing that we can do. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, read this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. As a church who believes in true discipleship, we must realize that these actions that we can do are very important, but they're not going to save us. They are not something that we should do lightheartedly, but they are something that we should do out of response to what Jesus has done for us. As a disciple of Christ, why should we attend church? Because God tells us in Hebrews that when you are together, you are an encouragement to one another. That's pretty important. That's why we're here every Sunday morning. That's why we meet every Sunday night. That's why we have prayer meeting on Wednesday. Because we can learn and we can grow through everybody. Why should we read and study the Bible? Because God tells us in Psalm 119 that when we hide His Word in our heart, we are more able to resist sin. When we are in God's Word and we accept what Christ has told us, we push away what the world says and we accept more of Jesus. And when we accept more of Jesus, we find ourselves closer and closer to Him every day. Something that changes us from the inside out. Why should we make prayer a regular part of our life? Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, I will abide in you. Jesus wants an intimate relationship. So we have that opportunity to worship Jesus through every aspect of our life. Prayer is something that is so important because it gives us an opportunity to communicate and listen to what God has for us. What about avoiding sin, pursuing a life of holiness? Sin is entirely inconsistent with the character of God. He calls us to be holy as He is holy. So we need to work and allow God to help us. When we incorporate giving and serving others in our lives, the importance of that is that God will change our priorities from being all about me to how can I bless someone else. And I'm here to tell you that it's going to be very hard for you to reach somebody for Jesus if your attitude is very selfish. But when you bless and you give and you pray and you're in church and you're reading the Bible, your life gets transformed. And that is so important. My prayer for everybody here this morning is that you would be able to become true disciples of Jesus, because there is a world that is in desperate need of hearing about the great news. I had the opportunity to spend some time in Israel, and let me just tell you, 78% of the people who live in this country that is 350 miles long by 40 miles wide, 78% of them are non-Christian. There's a world in need. We have it right outside of this door. We must become true disciples of Jesus. And when we do that, our spiritual disciplines and our actions won't be a mere performance, but it'll be something far greater. So in closing this morning, I want to ask you one simple question. I want to ask you, are you afraid to fall in love with Jesus? Took me the longest time to completely understand this question. But as I thought about it, I realized that the Creator of the world, the one who spoke this place into being, the one who came to this earth, the one who took the lashes on His back, the one who carried the cross through the old city of Jerusalem, the one who hung by His hands and by His feet, the one who took the piercing in His side, He didn't do it for His glory. He did it because of His Father. And He did it so that we could have relationship with Him. We are not able to become the disciple that Christ wants and desires from us if we are unwilling to hand over our life fully and completely. So let me ask you this question again. Are you afraid to fall in love with Jesus? Because just attending church isn't going to do it. Just saying a good word or doing a good deed here and there isn't going to do it. But it's a true, heartfelt love and acceptance of what Jesus has done when He went to Skull Hill and was carried away and rose 3 days later. That is the true calling that Jesus has placed on our lives, to be disciples and to reach out to this world. Do we have a song? Okay. Would you go ahead and stand with me this morning? I'm going to have my dad come forward and ladies, if they would like to play. But I want you to think about that. Are you afraid to fall in love with Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you would truly say that you have not come to the point where you've fallen in complete love with Jesus. But you feel that He is telling you or pushing you or burdening you to do that. I want you to know that this altar is open. But as well, maybe you're here this morning and you have fallen in love with God, but you're saying to yourself, I am not the disciple at this point that God has called me to be. If you, as well, would like to hand that over to Jesus and give Him full and complete control and allow Him to make you who you really should be, the altar is open.
Our gracious Father, You truly are incredible. We thank You for the way that Your Holy Spirit just takes Your word, uses it. Lord, I pray for each one of these that have stepped forward today. And I ask that You would help them to let go and to let You. To let go of themselves in every fashion and to let You have full and complete control. Father, whatever they're giving up today, may You purify, may You cleanse, and may You replace whatever they're giving up with more of Yourself so that they can walk in faithful obedience to You and be the kind of disciples that bring honor and glory to Your name. Father, teach us to not pretend. Teach us to not play church, but instead teach us to worship You in spirit and in truth, to honor You with every aspect of our lives. Now fill us, guide us, direct us, encourage us, use us for Your purposes and for Your glory. And we'll give You thanks and praise, for it's in Your incredible name that we pray and we ask all of these things. Amen.